Hi, I'm Micah, pastor here. Glad you're here today, and we just want to continue on in this spirit of worship. Actually, we're going to be preaching and teaching today on worship as our topic, as we're looking at our four pillars of harvest in this current series. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in John chapter 4 today, and man, we just had a couple awesome weeks here getting to celebrate our volunteers, and we got our new office space where we got to work on that last week, got painting going and got stuff going, so we have that ready for Harvest students this fall, and we got a little bit more work to do at the office. In fact, we're going to be meeting there Tuesday night at 5 o'clock if anybody wants to come help paint a little bit more. We could probably maybe use two or three more people if you want to help paint or vacuum or put some new furniture together. We got some furniture we got to put together. You know, great IKEA. It's build your own. So if you want to come and help with any of that stuff Tuesday night, you're more than welcome to join us. But just God's just doing some really cool stuff and excited to see how he's going to continue to move and just continue to grow things and bless this church and disciple people in this fall season. And as Chris said, if you haven't signed up for a small group yet, man, do that today. We want everybody in a small group growing with the Lord and really getting digged in. We're just working this week kind of getting all the small groups planned out and putting people in different places and getting everything ready. And so if you want to get in, man, get in now so we can get your name on a list and get you in the right spot. That's super important for your spiritual growth here at Harvest. So, but today, we're continuing on in our series called Vertical Living. And the whole point of this series is to take the four pillars and the mission that our church is founded upon and say, okay, if this is who we say we are as a church, what does that mean for me as an individual Christian? How do I live out these things that we say we're about in my day-to-day life rather than just on Sundays when we gather here, right? And so we've talked about unapologetic preaching last week. Today we're going to talk about unashamed adoration, which is all about worship. And I think that's something that we need to kind of get on the table before we even get started is what is worship? That's a word that we use a lot in church. We have worship teams. We have worship services. We have the worship center. We have the worship leader. We use that word a lot. But what does the word worship really mean in terms of what the Bible says? Well, first, let's start with this. Tim Keller, pastor who has a great way of putting definitions on things, said this. He said, worship is pulling our affections off our idols and putting them on God. Worship is the act of pulling our affections, our love, our desires, our priorities off of our idols and putting them on to God where they should be. Literally, the word worship in the English means to ascribe worth to something, which is very fitting. Psalm 29:1 says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That's what we do when we worship. We tell and we ascribe and we declare who God is in all of his splendor and all of his wonder and all of his glory and majesty. That's what we're trying to do every Sunday when we gather to worship. But if we even go a little bit deeper and look at the Greek and the Hebrew in the Bible, the Greek and the Hebrew words behind the idea of worship literally mean to bow down or to prostrate yourself on the ground before someone or something. It's getting as low as you possibly can in light of the awesomeness that is before you. In other words, I would say it this way, worship is saying, this one is worth more and I am worth less. To me, that's the essence of worship. It's saying that this thing, this person, this whatever it is I'm worshiping, that it is worth more and I am worth less, and that changes how I live and how I think and how I feel, and it changes me. And so John 4 here is going to help us have a better understanding of what or who, in this case, we worship so that we can do that well. Because here's kind of the main idea today. How well I worship Jesus depends on how well I know Jesus. How well I worship Jesus depends on how well I know Jesus, because you can't worship something or someone that you don't know, as Jesus is going to teach us here in this passage. So, John chapter 4, start following along with me in verse 1. This is a story that he's interacting with this woman at the well, and we're just going to kind of just walk through the story piece by piece and just see what Jesus teaches her about worship. Maybe we can learn some things from that as well. Verse 1, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. That would be John the Baptist, by the way. Although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So let's pause there for just a second. This is starting the story of showing us how Jesus draws me in to worship. That's the first point today. That Jesus draws us into worship of him through some very particular steps in our lives. Some of us are further down the steps than others at this point, at this juncture in time, but he's drawing all of us along the same kind of timeline to him for the purpose of worship. And so here, he starts by, and we see that oftentimes when people first encounter Jesus, that first, Jesus is offensive. You ever notice that? Do you remember that? Do you remember the first time you encountered Jesus? Most of the time, the first time a person encounters Jesus in the Word of God, he's offensive. Here, he's offended some people. He's offended the Pharisees, right? Because he's been saving people and baptizing people and doing his whole thing. And so he has to leave Judea and go to Galilee because he's offended the religious leaders there. Not because he was scared of them, not because he couldn't handle them, but because, as the Gospels tell us, it was not yet his time to go to the cross. He had some other work to do before he was ready to give his life, right? So he has to leave, and he goes back to Galilee, a different area of the country, to do some ministry. But he does this, and when he does this, look at verse 4. It says, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field of that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, if you don't have a whole lot of background into maybe the Bible or into this time period and what's going on here, that seems like it's just a bunch of storytelling. But there's actually a lot of information that really helps us understand how Jesus deals with people and deals with people who are offended in him in worship. So first of all, when he chooses to go through Samaria, he's doing this at a great risk of further offending the other Jewish people around him, including maybe his own disciples and those who are following him at this point. Because here's the way it went. Show me that map. Put that map up there for me real quick. I know you guys love maps. You ever seen the maps in the back of your Bible? You're like, what are these for? All right, this is what they're for, right here. This is it, okay? So we have down here at the bottom, Jesus is down here in Judea, right? And he's going to go up through Samaria, stop at Sychar, and then go on into Galilee. Normally, what Jews would do is instead of going straight through, they would take the roundabout way. They would come over here to the side, go across the Jordan, go all the way up through the side panel, and then come back across the Jordan into Galilee. They did this because the Jews hated the Samaritans. The Jewish people and the Samaritan people hated each other. They had this dissension between them. And so in order to avoid any contact with Samaria or Samaritans, the Jews would go all the way around. It'd be like us not wanting to deal with Illinois and going all the way down through Arkansas and up to get to Indiana. Are you with me? Like, that's kind of the similar thing here. And so Jesus says, no, we're just going to go through Samaria. And in fact, I'm going to stop in Samaria at Sychar at Jacob's well. All right, we'll talk more about Jacob's well a little bit later. Why does Jesus stop here? This is just a little side note. It's super important, though. It says Jesus stopped because he was, what's it say in the text? Help me out. Wearied. I think it's always important for us to remember that although Jesus was 100% God, he was also 100% man. He got tired. His body got tired just like our bodies get tired. He was wearied. He knows what we go through. We do not have a savior or a high priest who cannot sympathize with our needs and with our problems. He has walked our shoes. He has been there. He knows what it's like. So he was tired, and it says it was about the sixth hour, which means it was about noon. They started counting time around 6 a.m., and so the sixth hour would be around noon. So it was the hottest time of the day, right? Like it's right in the middle of the day. The sun's beating down. He's tired, and there's a well. So they stop. And then look what happens. Look back at the verses. Verse 7, it says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. There's John helping us out, right? So this woman walks up to the well. And what I want you to notice about the Samaritan woman is that she was completely different, almost completely opposite from everything that Jesus was. Right? Different gender, different ethnicity, different religion. As we're going to find out soon, a different lifestyle. She was completely different from Jesus. Yet Jesus engages her, doesn't he? He doesn't ignore her. He doesn't walk away. He engages this woman, even though he knows that she's living in sin. You see, right here, what happens is it says that she came to draw water at noon. Nobody went to draw water at noon, right? Like, you're carrying that big pot of water on your head all the way back to the village at the hottest time of the day. That makes no sense. They would come early in the morning. They would come late in the evening to draw water. They did not come at noon. So why is she there at noon? We're going to find out here in a second that she had some stuff going on in her life that the other people in the village probably didn't like. And if she came in the morning or in the evening when all the other women came to draw water, she was probably chastised. She was probably beaten down. She was probably defamed and demoralized. And she didn't want to deal with that. She didn't want to deal with even her own people treating her like that. She's like, I'll just go when nobody else is there. But Jesus was there. So they have this little encounter, and Jesus draws her into a conversation and says, hey, will you give me a drink? And I love this. He's stepping into her world. Do you see it? He's not asking her to come over into his space. He's saying, listen, you're here to draw water? Great, man. Can you give me a drink of water? Right? He's just coming right into her zone, right into her life. But she responds, you're a Jew. Right? Like, why are you even talking to me? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman. You shouldn't be even talking to me, more or less wanting to take a drink out of my vessel. Right? Like, that's not unheard of. We don't do that around here. Don't you know the rules? Right? Like, don't you know how this plays? So just a little sidebar here for a second. I love here that John helps us with a very important understanding. Very important issue. Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. And this is why. Let me kind of give you some background real quick. So Samaritans were considered to be half-breeds by the Jews. Here's why. When the Jewish people were exiled from their home to Babylon back in the Old Testament, okay, Babylon came, they conquered him, they took all these Jews back to Babylon. They left a handful of Jews in the land to work the land, to farm it, to do the stuff and whatever, and so that they could still get crops from it and whatever. So they leave a few of them there, and then they take other people from other lands that they have conquered, and they relocate them to the Jewish homeland. And so then these Jews who are left over start intermingling and intermarrying with these other people groups who are from other countries and other religions and blah, 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 blah. And so then when the Jews finally come back, they find this whole new group of people called the Samaritans, and they're like, you're not one of us. You mixed religions with these people. You're not pure to God anymore. You're not favored by God. We're the ones that are favored. We're the superior ones, right? Like, we're the ones who have stayed true this whole time, and you're all mixed in with all these other people and their religions, and we can't be having that. And so the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They thought lesser than, they thought they were superior to them in a lot of ways, and the Samaritans hated them back because of it. This is a prime example of the evil of racism and prejudice that we're still seeing and still struggling with, even in our own country today, right? And I love that Jesus steps in and he just completely blows it up, right? He's like, I don't care who you are. I don't care who I am. Like, listen, we're getting ready to have a conversation here, right? And in fact, not only am I going to talk to you, I want to drink with you. Now, take the nuance of this for a second, right? He doesn't just talk to her. He goes straight into her life, and he speaks into her, and he offers to join her with a drink. And I was trying to think of a parallel here for us. And unfortunately, in the history of our nation, we've seen a lot of racism, a lot of prejudice, still around today in many ways. But there's some pictures that I think illustrate it really well that apply here. Have you guys ever seen a picture like this? Do we have that picture there? Flip forward for me. There we go. Do you remember pictures like this? Where they had the separate water fountains, and they had the white water fountain and the black water fountain, and you couldn't drink from one or the other. What Jesus is doing here is he's walking up, and he's not just taking the signs down off the water fountain and saying, you can drink wherever you want. He's not doing that. He's not even saying, hey, why don't you come over here to my white water fountain and drink from this water fountain? He's saying, no, I'm going to come and join you and drink from your water fountain. Do you see the difference? He's walking into her world saying, listen, I'm with you. I'm for you. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care about the culture. I don't care about the laws or the rules or the unspoken whatever. Like, I am stepping in here because I love you, because I value you, because you're important to me. We can learn something from that, church. So let me just say it again loud and clear. We addressed this a week or two ago already, but there is no place for racism or prejudice of any kind in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He shows us straight out. So we completely reject that. There is no superior race. There is one human race made in the image of Jesus Christ. And that's the way he deals with people, and that's the way we should deal with people. We need to love them as he loved them. And he loves this woman. Yet what strikes me is that even in this moment of love and compassion for her, she is still offended by Jesus because of his unusual approach. She's still like, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, right? Like, she's still completely offended by Jesus, even when he's trying to love her and show her compassion. Courtney's dad, his name's Homer, and he owned Homer's Barbecue for years in Sullivan, and he made great food. Everybody loved to come eat there, but he really didn't do it because of that. He did it because it gave him a platform to show the love of Jesus to people. And people would come in, and anytime somebody new came in the restaurant, he would always ask them the same question. Have you heard the good news? And they'd always be like, no, what? He's like, Jesus loves you, and I love you. And I'm amazed how, you know, just an innocent statement like that, how many times people would get offended by that. Because anytime somebody who has any knowledge of Jesus or God or the Bible, and they hear that name, it immediately takes their heart to a place of conflict, because they know that they are doing some things, standing for some things, making some choices that don't line up with who Jesus is. And even though there's caring and there's love and there's forgiveness in the name of Jesus, there's also oftentimes offense in the name of Jesus. And that's the first step of Jesus drawing us in to worship. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. All right? So here's this kind of the second step. So now he's already offended her. Now Jesus is going to draw her in a little bit further. And so Jesus goes from being offensive to the second, he is intriguing. Oftentimes the second thing we see is that Jesus is intriguing. And here he says, if you knew the gift of God, right? So I love that Jesus just leads with the gospel, right? Like, he just goes straight forward. He's like, listen, if you knew anything about who God was, right? So often we're scared to do that, aren't we? We're scared to lead with the gospel because we're afraid how people respond. We're scared of what they're going to say back, what's going to happen. But the gospel in the right context, presented in the right way, is very intriguing to people because they've never seen anything like that before. There's nothing else in all of our world that is like the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing that says, you come with all your problems and all your hurt and all your pain and all your stuff and all your sin and give it to me and I'm going to give you joy and compassion and love and eternal life. Nobody finds a deal like that in our world, right? And so when people hear the gospel in the right way, it's actually kind of, even if they disagree with it, even if they don't understand it, it's kind of intriguing. So Jesus starts to draw her in here by just laying that out. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is, right here, right? Like, the gospel is ultimately about Jesus. It revolves around him and who he is. And our worship, if it is true worship, should be the same. It's all about Jesus and it revolves around Jesus. And so now, she said, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself and his sons and his livestock. So now she's kind of intrigued. Like, she's starting to ask questions, right? She's starting to enter into the conversation. She's like, you don't have anything to draw with. Where are you getting water from? And I love this. Are you greater than Jacob? So first of all, Jacob was like seen as a father to Israel, but also to the Samaritans. They both trace their religious and spiritual heritage back to Jacob. So it's like a common ancestor kind of deal, right? She's like, are you greater than Jacob? Yeah, kind of am. Right? Like, it's kind of that awkward moment where you're like, yeah, that's me, greater than Jacob right here, right? And so, like, Jesus is drawing her in, and she doesn't even know that she's talking to the Savior of the world. But she's getting there. Right? No man throughout all of history has ever had as much attention as Jesus, especially after his death. Think about, just back through the ages of our own culture, how many songs, how many movies, how many books, how many magazines, how many times, even if it's in a negative way or sarcastic way or whatever, is Jesus brought up? Right? Jesus is intriguing to people. Even if they don't like him, even if they don't understand him, he's just intriguing because of who he is. So first he's offensive, then he's intriguing. Then look at verse 13. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So here's the third thing. Jesus is useful. After we see that Jesus is offensive and then that he is intriguing, then we start to understand that Jesus is useful, right? Jesus offers her a better water. He's like, listen, the water you got, that's like shady stuff, right? You drink that, you're going to be thirsty again in no time. That's temporal water. It's a temporal satisfaction. I've got a better water for you. I've got an eternal water that gives you eternal satisfaction. Right? Basically, he's offering her eternal life. But for her, she's still stuck on the water problem. Look what she says. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She still thinks it's a water problem, right? And now she's wanting something from Jesus. She's saying, give me this eternal water. I don't want to thirst anymore. Remove this need from me. You ever had that talk with Jesus? Jesus, I got this need in my life. I can't fix, like, you can fix this. Like, do this for me. And then she says, so I won't have to come here anymore. Why doesn't she want to come there anymore? Because then she doesn't have to deal with the women dealing with her on her sin. Right? She's like, get rid of the consequences in my life. Take away the hard stuff that just rubs up against me. Jesus, you can do this. Like, just give me the water. A couple weeks ago, we were at a conference, and this pastor showed this picture of this soap. So I went and I found it online. It was kind of funny, kind of not. So this is a soap that they actually sell. It's called the Wash Away Your Sins Hand Soap. This is our culture's idea of sin today, okay? It says, down here in the bottom, it says, actually I wrote it down so I could read it without having to squint at the screen. Reduces guilt by 98.9% or more. Kills sin on contact. You flip it over on the back, it says, has a tempting do it again Easter lily scent. Here's the worst part, or the best part, depending on how you're looking at it. Instructions. It's always amazing to me that things like this need instructions, but nonetheless. Okay. Instructions: press pump, anoint palms, rub hands together piously, rinse, repent, go forth cleansed from sin, ready to do it again. So many people in our world, that's the way they view Jesus. I come to him with my stuff so he can wash it clean so I can go back and do it again. And every week I come to church, or every week I come to this or that event, and I come in and I have my little Jesus moment and he washes me clean, and then I'm free to go back and do whatever I want as long as I get back here again next Sunday. And they see Jesus as this useful tool that's going to provide them with something that's going to fix a problem for them, that's going to fix a need in their life. They don't really know who Jesus is, because if you know anything about Jesus, you know that he is so much more than that. And if that's what you think Jesus is, you don't know him at all. It's a step in the process. But it's not the end yet. First he's offensive, then he's intriguing, then he's useful. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, go. So now Jesus is just going to like cut straight to the chase. He's like, I'm done talking about the water. You're not getting the water. Like, let's just go for the jugular. Jesus said, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. Which at that moment, you know, she's like, oh, darn it. You're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. The fourth thing is Jesus is convicting. So there comes a point where you start getting closer to Jesus, and it becomes convicting. Jesus cuts right to the heart. He's like, call your husband. I have no husband. You're right, you have no husband. And then he lays it all out for her, right? Now listen here. Jesus is not condemning her here. Please understand what's going on. Jesus is not condemning her for her sin, but he's making it clear to her that, listen, your problem is not a water problem. It's a sin problem. It's a heart problem. That's what we've got to deal with. So then she responds, 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Duh, right? Like, understatement of the century. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So now she sees Jesus in a whole new light now, right? She's like, oh, you're a prophet. Okay, well, if you're a prophet, then I got to jump to the closest thing I know to do with that, which is religion, right? So she jumps straight from the water over the sin, straight to, oh, you're a prophet? Well, let's talk about religion. Our father said we're supposed to do this, and you say we're supposed to do that, and let's talk about all of that. And so many people, that's their response when they run into spiritual things, is they jump to whatever the closest thing is that they know to do, the closest handle that they have on that. Oftentimes when people, friends, church members, whatever, family will introduce me to their friends for the first time, they'll introduce me as, hey, this is Micah, blah, 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 blah. He's my pastor. Now, that's always kind of part of the introduction, which is, that's great, and they're trying to honor and I respect, and I get that, and I appreciate it. For me, when I introduce myself, I usually don't lead with that. I'm just telling you. I don't lead with, hey, I'm a pastor. Because as soon as they know you're a pastor, everything changes, right? They start talking differently. They start acting differently. They put on the mask, right? And so, like, this wall goes up immediately because they're trying to protect. They're trying to put distance there. And so I usually don't lead with that. I love here that Jesus didn't lead with that, right? He didn't start the conversation with, hey, I'm Jesus, right? Messiah right here. Like, that would have just ended the whole thing. He starts coming in, and first he's a little offensive, and then he's intriguing, and then he's useful, and he's kind of building her up before he lays into the, oh yeah, you got a sin problem thing. We need to do that. We need to draw people in to relationship, to the gospel, to love, to compassion before we start trying to deal with sin stuff. They're not ready to receive it like that. Their guards just go up immediately. Look at verse 21. This is the final phase here. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Number five, the final step, Jesus is Lord. It starts with Jesus being offensive, then he's intriguing, then he's useful, then he's convicting, and then if we can get past the conviction part, we finally can embrace that Jesus is Lord. Jesus here, he points her past her religion to a relationship with him. He's like, listen, you try to worship what you don't know, which is a complete oxymoron. You can't ascribe worth to something. You can't tell something how great it is. You can't give glory and praise to something if you don't even know what it is. Right? He says, we worship what we do know. In other words, true worship can only flow from a relationship with God. He says God is spirit. And if God is spirit, then that should shape how we worship. If we're worshiping him, our worship should be about him and for him and should be how he wants to be worshiped. We have to understand who God is. A knowledge, only true worship can only exist when knowledge is present, but there also has to be a spirit element to it, where our spirit's connecting with his spirit. And so it's both in truth and spirit. That's what vertical worship is. Here at Harvest, we talk a lot about vertical worship, and we want to be vertically focused on God and everything that we do here at Harvest. And vertical worship is worship that is for him, it is about him, and it's to him all the time. So then she finally gets it. Look at verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." So she's kind of like hinting, like, I know the Messiah is coming. You got something you want to tell me? Like, is this, right? And then Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Yeah, that's me. You get it. You get it. Like, I'm the one, right? So now she's finally seeing him as Lord. Very few people, the first time they encounter Jesus, occasionally, but very few people, the first time they encounter Jesus, are ready to get to step 5, that Jesus is Lord. One time we were on a mission trip in Guatemala, and we were coming back from Guatemala, and I was on the plane, and I ended up sitting next to this guy, who I think was from like Sweden. It's one of the kind of northern European countries over there. And so we're sitting down, and we're talking about family and life and, you know, just all this other kind of stuff, and we end up getting kind of on the topic of religion. And so I said, you know, he kind of tells me his background or whatever, and he had no exposure to Jesus, no exposure to the Bible, like nothing. Which I know is like shocking to us in America. But there's a lot of countries across the world that's what it is. And so I was like, "Hey, could I share with you some things from, you know, the Bible and about Jesus and about what we believe about faith?" And he was like, "Yeah." You know, he was open to listening. And so I just kind of started laying out the gospel, and this is who Jesus is, and this is what he did, and this is, you know, why we have to repent of our sins and believe in Christ and the whole thing. And I could see as we're going through the talk that he's kind of going through some of these steps. At first, you could tell he was a little offended when I told him he was a sinner. Like, that's just kind of one of those things. It's like, woo, right? So Jesus is a little offensive. And then, but as he listened to the gospel, he started to get a little intrigued. And he was giving it some ear. And he understood the usefulness of, okay, this gets me out of hell. And he started seeing, but I could tell by the end of the conversation, he had not yet gotten to the point where he was either convicted of his sin or understanding his need for Jesus as Lord. He got the first three. He didn't get to the last two. So at that point, he said, it's cool. Here's my phone number. Here's my email address. If you ever want to contact me, if you have any other questions, I'm happy to be help or any way I can or whatever. And that was it. That was the end of the conversation. And I'm just trusting that God's going to use that. Those first three steps have happened, and somebody else is going to come along and take him down the other two steps. That's all up to the Lord. It's not our job to get him from 1 to 5. It's our job to come in and just do our part and let the Holy Spirit do its part. But this is how it works. Jesus draws people into worship by drawing them to himself. It's got to be through a relationship. I wrote it down this way. I cannot worship Jesus fully until I see Jesus clearly. What's your view of Jesus? What's your view of Jesus Christ? That dictates and controls everything about how you worship him. Now, so Jesus draws me into worship. I got two more points I want to hit. These are going to come quicker because we've already read through all the scripture for today. I'm trying to kind of go back and reference now, okay? So once Jesus starts to draw me into worship, then the second thing is this. Jesus destroys my roadblocks to worship. Jesus destroys my roadblocks to worship. There are 5 roadblocks that come up in this woman's life, and Jesus just goes after them. So let's just check them out real quick. Number one, the first roadblock is sin, right? He says, "Call your husband." "I don't have a husband." "You're right, you don't have a husband." Blah, 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 right? The whole thing. Again, Jesus here is not condemning her, but he knows she cannot experience true worship of God when she's got sin separating her from God. Sin is like a wall in our life that separates us from God. It doesn't matter if you're saved or not saved. It goes on both sides. Before you've trusted in Christ for salvation, you've got a whole life of sin that's separating you from God, and you can't worship him. But even after you trust in Christ and you've been saved and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, anytime sin comes up in our life, which it still does, don't leave me up here, which it still does, okay, that sin is still separating us from God in that moment, and we have to get that right. It's hindering our worship, right? It's a wall between us and God. It's kind of like, you remember the old Kool-Aid commercials? Where a Kool-Aid guy would come, give me that video, where he'd come busting through the wall, right? And you remember that? Like he's just like busting through the wall. That's Jesus, all right? He's the Kool-Aid man. He's busting through the wall of sin. He's like, listen, this has got to go, right? You can't worship if this is here. So the first roadblock he's tearing down is sin. All right, get rid of Kool-Aid. All right, second one is tradition. The second one he dusts with her is tradition. He says, she's like, oh, I don't want to really talk about the sin thing. Let's talk about religion. You know, our fathers always worshiped like this. And she starts laying out this tradition thing. And that's another big roadblock for a lot of people when it comes to worship, authentic vertical worship, is they're blindly following religious tradition that's been passed down from generation to generation. Now, hear me, please. We are not anti-tradition. Tradition is not a bad thing, all right? There's lots of traditions that are great things. But when tradition goes from being a good thing to a God thing, it's a bad thing, right? When we start worshiping God because of tradition rather than how he says to be worshiped, then it's a problem. And that's what was happening here for her. She says, you know, when our father's worship becomes more important than what God is and how he wants to be worshipped, it becomes a roadblock to true worship. And a lot of people never experience true worship because they're stuck in the traditions without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of you I know just from hearing your own stories. You grew up in various churches, denominations, whatever, that were steeped in tradition, and at whatever moment in your life where you finally had your eyes open to who Jesus Christ was and you decided to step away from some of those traditions and step away from some of those things to pursue a relationship with Jesus, you got a lot of pushback from your family, maybe from your friends. Like, what are you doing? We've never done it this way. Our family's always been fill in the blank, right? It's hard. Sometimes following Jesus is hard. But he still calls us to it. And if we're going to be true vertical worshipers of Jesus, we have to be willing to step away from tradition if it does not align itself with who God is and how he wants to be worshipped. The third roadblock is externals. It's kind of tied to tradition, but it's a little bit different. She said, our fathers always did it this way, and they said we're supposed to worship on this mountain. You say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. So she gets all hung up on this, like, where are we supposed to be worshiping thing, right? Like, is it here? Is it there? Like, what's supposed to happen? How's this supposed to play out? She's worried more about the external specifics of worship than she is the internal heart of worship. Again, this happens a lot today. As a church plant, we hear this a lot. What? You're a church, you don't have a building? You can't be a church without a building, right? Like, that doesn't work out. Like, what's that make? Or, what style of music do you use? That's always, like, a question, right? Or what version of the Bible do you use? Or how do you do baptism? Or how do you do communion? Or do you have this ministry or that ministry? Or how do you dress? There's all these external things that people want to measure church on. And I'm not saying some of those things aren't important. Some of those things are very important in their own way. But they're not the primary thing. And they're not the thing that makes our worship worship. Worship is not about the externals, it's about the internal heart before the Lord. And anytime we get stuck on the externals, it becomes a hindrance to our worship. I remember I was witnessing one time, our previous church where I was a pastor, we were in a small town, had this little food pantry in the church where people could come and get assistance and get food and whatever if they were on hard times. And so as they would come in and they'd be preparing the food in the back room, oftentimes I would go down there, I would sit at the table, and I would just talk with the people as they came in and just try to witness to them while they were there doing their food thing. And so I cannot tell you how many times over and over and over again I would start to talk to them about Jesus, and I would say, can I share with you about Jesus and gospel? Are you saved? And blah, blah, blah. And they're like, oh, no, we don't really go to church much, whatever. So I'd start laying out the gospel and saying, you know, you just need to trust in Christ, and I can help you say, you know, help you lead you into prayer or whatever. And they're like, oh, yeah, no, I did do that. Like one time when I was a kid, I went to VBS with grandma and I said the prayer, or I got baptized this one time, or I walked an aisle at a crusade or whatever. Like, oh yeah, I'm saved, I've done that thing. But there was no evidence in their life that anything had ever changed. They didn't go to church. They didn't have a heart for Jesus. They weren't reading their Bibles. There was no prayer. There was nothing. Yet they were holding on to this external event in their life as their guarantee that, yes, I'm good with God, without ever having an internal heart change. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And if that's you, man, like, we want to help you with that. You've got to get to a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, past the externals. The next one he hits is relationship, which we've already covered pretty much in depth, but he says, you worship what you don't know, we worship what we do know. You have to have a relationship, you have to know what you're worshiping, otherwise there's no worship, right? People who come every single week to church to worship, quote unquote, worship God, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, are not worshiping God for God, they're worshiping God for themselves. Because if I come and do the worship thing, it relieves me of my guilt. It earns me a place with God because I'm doing the weekly thing. It meets some need in my life. It distracts me from this pain or this problem in my life. But when I'm worshiping God because of those things, I'm really worshiping for me, not for God. Because there's no relationship. True vertical worship is always about God and the relationship with Him. And then the fifth roadblock is imbalance. Here, Jesus lays out, he says, true worshipers. It's a great phrase to underline in your Bible. True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. Why? Because God is both. If our worship is going to be vertical, to Him, for Him, about Him, we have to worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped. Many worshipers in churches, they tend to lean towards one or the other. Some go towards the truth side, where they're like, we believe this, and we say this, and we teach this, and we sing songs with all these words in them, but it never transitions to we also believe this, and feel this, and move on this. It never changes any hearts. It's all just in the head. Or you have the churches that are more towards the spirit side, and they're like, we believe this, and we feel this, and we love this, and blah, 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 but they never check their experiences against the truth of God's word. Jesus says, no, it's got to be both, full of spirit and full of truth. I kind of think of it like, I remember going to, in college, I used to go to the gym and weightlift with a couple guys on a couple times a week. You'd always see those one guys at the gym. If you ever go to the gym, you don't talk about it. You got those one guys, they love to work out, man. They're there all the time. And they love working out when it makes them look good. So they got these massive arms and this huge chest, and they do arms like every day. And they never do legs, right? Because like nobody's like all about the legs. They're all about the, and so they're huge up here, and then they got like these little tiny legs. And I'm like, dude, like, yeah, you're big and tough and strong, but if I walk up and just like touch you, you're gonna like fall over, right? Because there's no balance, right? There's no balance. When our worship is imbalanced, it falls over. There's no strength to it. There's no foundation to it. It's got to be balanced before the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. He wants spirit and truth in our worship. Jesus is going to do whatever it takes to remove the barriers in the relationship so that you can worship Him as true worshipers. I was thinking this week, you guys remember, you men in here? Remember when you first started kind of noticing females? There was that one girl at school or that one girl on the block, and you're like, yeah, I kind of like to get to know her a little bit better, right? And so you started kind of changing some things and doing some things differently. Like you found out that women don't really naturally love just the natural male odor. And so you started kind of wearing deodorants or putting some cologne on, you know, like depending on your generation, it could be different colognes, like maybe Old Spice, like the original, or now, for us, it was like Aspen, like that was like the big thing in middle school was Aspen, and then if you really were serious, you kind of bump up to preferred stock. It was like $5 more at Walmart, like this was, right, like so you could really smell good for her, and you started doing things to try to win some favor, right? Like you found out that her friends had to approve of any guys, right? So you kind of started making friends with her friends and being a gentleman and stuff, or you always just wanted to spend more time with her, so like you would go to Sonic when she was working and buy a $2 milkshake and then leave like a $10 tip, you know, just so she knew like you were really, That's just me. So just so you knew, she was really serious. You were serious about the whole thing. And then if you really got serious, you'd go do dinner with her parents, right? You go to family dinner, you meet mom and dad, and like, you were doing whatever it took to remove any barriers to that relationship so that you could get close to that girl, right? You wanted a relationship. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He will do whatever it takes to tear down the barriers that separate you so that you can experience the fullness of relationship and true worship to the Father. I cannot worship Jesus fully until all the roadblocks are removed. All the roadblocks have to be removed. So what roadblocks do you need to destroy? What roadblocks are still hindering your worship of Jesus? Jesus draws me into worship. He destroys the roadblocks to my worship. And then lastly, we're going to wrap it up here. Jesus desires me to be a true worshiper. This is my favorite part in the entire passage. Look at verse 23. It says that the Father desires worshipers. Put your head around that for a second. He says he desires true worshipers. When he says true worshipers, we say vertical worshipers. Same thing. Those who worship God in spirit and in truth. And to do that, to be a true vertical worshiper before God, it's not just a Sunday thing. You get that, right? We don't just worship on Sunday. We worship every day, all day. It's a lifestyle thing. At home, at work, at school, at the gym, at the mall, at the ball game. I don't care where you're at. Like, you should be worshiping Jesus Christ. And the Father is seeking true worshipers. Here's what's really just remarkable to me about that. God does not need our worship. Do you understand that? That God in the Trinity is perfectly holy and unified and complete and satisfied in every way. God has need of nothing. He doesn't need our worship. He desires our worship. He desires us because he loves us. And he knows that the best, most fulfilling place that we can ever be is in full submission to him as worship and Lord. And he draws us into that. Jesus pursues sinners because God desires worshipers. That's what this whole thing is about. Christianity is about worship. Jesus pursues sinners because God desires worshipers. God of the universe wants me and you to be his worshipers. What an honor. What a privilege. What a joy. Why would we desire anything less? God is calling us to be his true worshipers. Why would we want anything else in this life? Our girls just started a new school a couple weeks ago. And they're trying to make new friends. And we're trying to teach them about friendship. And friendship has to be reciprocal, right? Like if it's a good friendship, both sides are in. If it's a one-sided friendship, that never really goes well. And so you've got to be a friend to have friends and the whole thing. And the same is the truth with our relationship with Jesus Christ. It can't be one-sided. It has to be a two-way street. God has already made clear his side. He desires to have a relationship with you. He desires you to be one of his worshipers. What about you? What about your side? Do you desire that? Do you desire to be in such close relationship with Jesus Christ that you are counted as a true worshiper of God? I cannot worship Jesus fully until his desire becomes my desire. I cannot worship Jesus fully until his desire becomes my desire. Do you desire to be a true worshiper? As we said at the beginning, how well I worship Jesus depends on how well I know Jesus. It's all about relationship. So ask yourself this question: how's your worship? How's your worship doing? What's that look like for you? If it's struggling in any way, and a lot of us, it's seasonal. I get that. Like, no, last month you were doing awesome. This month, not so great. Like, it kind of comes and goes. I get that. But if you're struggling right now to be all that God desires you to be as a worshiper, what do you need to do? Do you need to tweak the relationship? Do you need to go deeper in that relationship past, you know, Jesus is intriguing, past Jesus is useful? Do you need to get all the way to that Jesus is Lord thing and just settle it and be like, I am all in with Jesus today? If you've never done that, that's a great first step. And if you have done that, maybe there's some roadblocks that you need to deal with. Maybe there's a sin issue. Maybe there's some externals that you're stuck on. Maybe it's just that balance of spirit and truth, like whatever it is for you, like get those roadblocks down, man, get those gone so that you can be a true worshiper of Jesus Christ. The Almighty God has chosen us to be his worshipers. Don't miss out on that any longer. Now is the time. It's time to get vertical in our worship every day, all day. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. Just ask the Lord to work on these things in our heart, to make this real to us. Let his presence kind of press on us a little bit this morning in this area. And then we're going to close with a worship song this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, Lord. We just thank you for all that you are, all that you've done, Lord, all the ways that you love us, you serve us, Lord. Lord, forgive us for neglecting our relationship with you. So oftentimes we put it on the back burner, we put it as a secondary priority, Lord. Lord, forgive us for allowing anything to impede our hearts from fully worshiping you. To allow any roadblocks to come up, Lord, and not be dealt with. Lord, help us to tear down those things in our life that are keeping us, those roadblocks that are keeping us, Lord, so that we might press into who you are more and more each day. Help us to turn our lives vertical and worship you the way that you desire to be worshiped, full of spirit, full of truth. Lord, you are worthy. As we sang today, Lord, you are worthy of all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Lord, draw our hearts closer to you. Draw us closer to Jesus, deeper and deeper in worship, Lord. You are all that we need. Lord, you are the pinnacle of all things in our life. Lord, it is Jesus. It is Jesus and only Jesus, Lord, that we worship in this place today. Make that true of our lives, day in and day out. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.